Jessica, who was up here singing this morning, has been trying to start a photography business. And so we asked her if she could do our family portraits. And so we went to the botanical gardens in June, and she makes it a lot of fun. Beautiful place, but a lot of fun. Beautiful day as well, which helps. Our Von Trapp family impersonation. As usually you think of family portraits and you think of cock your head, sit still, you know, none of that. It was just a lot of fun. We enjoyed our time together. But then we had this lovely, lovely picture that will probably never leave our family heritage. Why is it so difficult and awkward to talk about sex and mutual loving relationship? We can listen to it all week long, coming out all different avenues, but then we start to talk about the way God designed it and the specialness of it and the power of it within His boundaries, and we all get clammy and nervous. That's not why my family's not here today. I'll read later a portion, but Timothy Keller's book that we went through in our Sunday school class, The Meaning of Marriage, and I don't recommend a lot of human authors, but this is a really good read. It's a theology of marriage. It's not a, you know, do this and this and this. It's how do you think about marriage? How do you approach marriage? What does God's Word have to say about marriage? But then in his chapter on sex and marriage, that sex is glorious inside God's boundaries. In New Mexico, I started off a sermon, and I think I lost a couple people, that sex is fantastic inside God's boundaries. Inside God's boundaries. God designed it, and He created it, and He looked down and said, "It is very good." But we're in a culture that has taught our children the lie that they're advanced animals. And then we're surprised when they mate with whoever, whatever, whenever, wherever. And we're surprised. As a culture, we've taught them the lie that they're advanced apes. And we're surprised that they monkey around. God had so much more planned. And we think, we look around and think, this culture is sexually saturated. You can't turn on the TV, you can't turn on the computer without some sexual thoughts being presented to you and sold to you in some form. And we think, wow, this is a horrible place to try to live and live righteously. As David shared a few weeks ago, the first century didn't have computers, didn't have TV. Had statues. It was out in the open. It was very, very public. And these believers in Corinth, as we saw last week, such were some of you. Sex had been a part of their worship. That they would go to a temple and sexual activities would be a part of their worshiping together. It was acceptable to be married. You were married to be able to have a family. But your sexual experiences and your sexual joy were outside of the marriage. And that was an accepted practice. 14 of the 16 Roman emperors up to this point, it is said, also had boys to help them with their sexual desires. And it was lawful. It was accepted. So as challenging as we live in these days, so also it was in Corinth. And how do we talk about it? How do we address it? How do we experience victory. Of all the topics in Corinthians, this is probably the one where our title, our theme comes out the most. Called to be saints together. In the struggle for sexual purity, how desperately we need holiness to pervade our thoughts, but how desperately we need brothers and sisters together that are helping us in this walk. And as David will say, share next week, if you're married, your brother or sister in the Lord, how desperately you need a healthy sex relationship to become saints together. It's part of discipleship. But we need each other. We desperately need each other in this world. If we're going to come and be purified, the purified, spotless bride, we need the influence of one another. And one of the topics that we need to have firmly is we're under new ownership. You've all been around businesses that went under or should have gone under. Their management style, the way they treated their customers, their product, they cut corners, whatever it was. And so they try to save some semblance and they sell off. And then the new owners want to make sure, well, just want to let you know we're under new ownership. Things are going to change here. Things are different. And I hope today, as God takes his word and goes down deep into our hearts and minds to help renew our passion for him, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. He owns us. And out of that new ownership should change the way we think, our attitudes, and then our actions. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, I am not sure that I have ever felt the spiritual battle that I felt this week. By your Spirit, would you lead us to the truth of who you are, what you've done in our lives, and how it should change not just the big things, but the little things of our thoughts in every area of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting at verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and he will raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then make the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Paul has been corresponding with the Corinthians. He has sent them a letter. He has heard from them. And word comes now that there is sexual immorality in the body, and they are celebrating how gracious they are by tolerating this man in their fellowship. And rather than addressing sin and confronting sin, they're celebrating, we're gracious, we're so gracious, we're going to look the other way. And Paul says, no, that's not grace. He says, such were some of you, and you were transformed. You were transformed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You were declared righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of our God. Then in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Some have the audacity to try to say, Paul here is saying, whatever goes. All things are lawful for me. The Word of God does not contradict itself. How could he be saying that, be the understanding of what he is saying? Anything goes? Some of you will notice in the English Standard Version, I think they have done what is correct. In the Greek, when Paul wrote this, they didn't have a thing called quotation marks. And so you understood, you had to have an understanding of what would be he is saying and what he is saying that they would say. That's why some versions actually say, as some of you would say, all things are lawful for me. Some believe that this is a Corinthian saying, all things are lawful for me. And yes, they were free. This church started in the Jewish synagogue. People were saved in Paul's ministry beginning in the Jewish synagogue. And so there was, all of a sudden, there was great freedom from the Old Testament law and the restrictions of the Old Testament law, as we see here about food. And they now could eat. The Jewish believers could now have the freedom to be able to eat what was outside the Old Testament law. And there was freedom from that bondage of the law. But Paul says, hold on. It doesn't go as far as you think it goes. You're thinking, all things are lawful for me. I can do whatever I want and I'll be forgiven. No big deal. All things are lawful for me. The rules of our land say it's okay. The laws of our land say it's okay. It's okay. I mean, the emperor, after all, he has what he has. It's okay. The government officials, they have a wife, but they play the field, and it's all okay. Paul says it might be lawful in the law of the land, but not all things are helpful or beneficial. It might be lawful in the law of the land, but I will not be enslaved by anything. This is a verse not just for sexual addictions. This is a verse for all kinds of addictions. There are some things that are lawful, some things that are in small moderation, helpful. But when do you become enslaved by them? And are they really helpful to others? Sharing before the service, I have a friend that discovered he's allergic to chocolate. Of all the allergies in the world, that'd be a horrendous one for me. For him, chocolate is not helpful. For him, chocolate would be something that would kill him. What is it in your life that takes the place of God, that begins to take the idol the idol of your heart that maybe is legal, maybe is okay, but it's not really building anybody else up. It's not really building you up in your walk with God. And it's really enslaving you. You think more about that than you think about God and using what God has for you in the lives of others. The Corinthians were so sexualized that they didn't see how enslaving sex had become. They were slaves to it. The other quotation mark you see in verse 13, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. What in the world? In the space of one verse, you go from food for the stomach and stomach for food, and the body is not meant for sexual immorality? What are you doing? Because that lie that you think is part of our society, it's been around forever. That somehow sex is just an appetite. You're an advanced animal with an appetite to eat, to drink, and to have sex. And so it really doesn't matter. If you have the appetite, fulfill the appetite. Paul's saying, in this regard, food's going to pass away, but your body's not. Your body is for the Lord. Your body is not meant for sexual immorality. You may have an appetite. It's designed by God, and He has put boundaries around that for it to be fulfilled. We in church often have any discussion on sex. Our advice is what we saw last week. Stop it. STOP, new word, IT, stop it. We should be saying, save it. SAVEIT, save it for marriage. And then once you're married, enjoy it. It was designed by God, our Creator God, and He created Adam from the dust of the ground. He formed him. Adam didn't just happen. He's not random mutations. God created him. He formed him. He designed him. And out of Adam, He took a rib and He formed Eve, a suitable helper, a suitable helpmate, and brought him alongside. And He looked down before they ever sinned and He said, "It is very good. Go and rule over the earth, but go and multiply yourselves. It is very good." God designed it. He designed your bodies for His use and for His purposes. And one of His uses and one of His purposes is, if He's brought you together in marriage, is sexual purity, enthusiastically sharing yourself with your spouse, serving your spouse in mutual love. But just like Eve with the apple, Satan wants to take what God designed, take it out of God's design context, and take the life-giving power out of it and replace it with fraud that consumes our souls. The body is not meant for sexual immorality in whatever form. Your body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised the Lord, and He will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Your body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God who raised the Lord will also raise us up by His power. There is a false philosophy back then that is still here today that somehow this material is evil, or if not evil, just neutral. And what really matters is your immaterial, your soul, spirit, and that's the only thing that matters to God. That was a lie back then, and it's a lie today. I don't know how many times I heard it in my previous occupation. Well, they're gone now. You know, just get rid of the refuse. Your body is precious to God. Your body will be raised. There is a bodily resurrection that we'll get to in chapter 15, probably in April. But there's a bodily resurrection. That body that you have will be raised from wherever it is deposited, in whatever form it is deposited, and it will be raised, and it will be glorified, and you will serve God with this body that you have. And praise God, it will be delivered. It will be whole and healed, never to feel pain ever again. But your body is important to God. And what you do with it is important to God. It is the Lord's, and He will raise it up. That resurrection power is also not just for after you're dead, it's for now. And that resurrection power that can help you control your thoughts, to take captive your thoughts to the power of Christ, that my body is not about myself. My body is not about my friends. My body is for the Lord and for the purposes that He has designed it for. And by resurrection power, I will save it for His use, for His purposes, for His design. He will raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And sexual release, in whatever forms it may take, is just part of a natural appetite. And it really doesn't matter. No one gets hurt. It's no big deal. It's a big deal. And I don't know you all. I have a pretty good guess. Most all of you here would not go out this afternoon and pay somebody to have sex with them. But the sexual immorality and the prostitution of our hearts and minds doesn't stop there. And when you thumb through a magazine, it's a paper prostitute. When you click around, you're looking for an electronic prostitute. When you're reading novels that help you dream about a perfect mate, you're prostituting your mind sexually outside of God's boundaries. God has so much more for us. He has so much more meaning and purpose for our design, for our bodies, and for fulfillment. He wants us to find fulfillment in Him and in His designs and in His purposes and within His boundaries. If you want satisfaction, it's within His boundaries. Anything less, you keep thirsting after and never will be satisfied. You're enslaved to it, thinking the next experience will satisfy, the next thing will satisfy. And you're taking the members of Christ. They're going to the bake sale. They're not fed up yet. You're taking the members of Christ and joining them with the members of a prostitute. Paul says, never! God forbid! If you still have any testosterone still flowing in your body, I can't encourage you enough to put this on your devotion calendar for this week. Spend some time meditating on Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. If you're a father and you have a son in your house, between you and God, you decide at what age this is appropriate. Spend some time, some meaningful time, walking through Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Your bodies are members of Christ. Shall I take them, the members of Christ, and make them members of a prostitute? Never, because he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her. For the lips of a forbidden woman, in verse 3 of chapter 5 of Proverbs, the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. Oh, sex outside of God's boundaries. They actually, in studying brains of sexual addicts, your brain actually changes because you need something more enticing, something that just forbidden provides an excitement of body and mind. The lips of the forbidden woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. Skip down to verse 21. A man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his paths. In chapter 6, verse 23, the commandment is a lamp. God's word is a lamp. The teaching a light. The reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of the prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Verse 32, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. Chapter 7, verse 21, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray to her paths, for a victim has she laid low. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 6. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one with him in spirit. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. It's a snare. It's a trap that leads to death, that drains you of life, and drains you of the joy that God intends for life. I don't know how many times I have heard it. It's just another sin. Paul says right here, it's not just another sin. And yes, lying, stealing, unkindness, all those sins will keep you out of heaven if they're not forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the damage to your very soul, the sin of sexual immorality, is different. You can't just go, I lied this morning, I had sex this afternoon, please forgive me. They're one and the same. Sex outside of God's boundaries has lasting effects. And if you're no longer feeling guilt about it, if you're no longer feeling conviction about it, it's because you're becoming calloused. And Satan and our country, our culture, has worked overtime at providing lots and lots of calluses. Don't feel bad about it. It's okay. It's an appetite. You're killing your soul. You're killing the life that God wants to provide from within you. You're limiting what He's able to do in your life. Flee from sexual immorality. Don't just stop it. Flee from it. One of the most wonderful things about Sunday school is the Old Testament stories that you learn. And young men, I hope you have a great grasp on the book of Daniel, first couple chapters. Men together that stood together for God and got His standards for purity. But the example of Joseph. The example of Joseph, a young man who loved God, who was trying to do his best for God. His brothers hated him, sold him into slavery. And even in the midst of slavery, he did his best. And in that, the powerful woman that was over him lied about him, tempted him to sex, and he ran, leaving his coat. That's the idea of flee. Flee sexual immorality. Run from it. Don't stay near it. Don't see how close I can get to the line without crossing it. Run from it. Flee it. And here in the Greek, this word is a continuous action, a vigilance that says, I'm going to be alert to it. It's all around me, and Satan is going to try to trap me. I'm going to have a bad day, a bad experience, and that trap that's trapped me time and time again is right there. Flee it. Flee it. Flee it. Have brothers and sisters in Christ that help you, that when you're in that moment and you're contemplating the line, they say, why are you even close to the line? Come on, let's get away from it. Flee it. Flee sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Any guys that want to stand up and quote that one? Again, if you have testosterone flowing through your body, memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13. Memorize it so it's right there. No temptation has overtaken you. No temptation has seized you except such as is common to man. Most every man that has testosterone struggles with it. Many ladies struggle with it. Such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to stand up under it. And as I teach that verse in discipleship, God gives a way of escape. He gives you the exit sign. He gives you the exit's coming up in 2 miles. Take this exit. And yet in our heart, we want to, no, we keep on going. And God's GPS system says, make a legal U-turn, go around, turn around. Hey, oh, no, I can go just a little bit further. I can go a little bit further. I'm okay. I've got this. I mean, I've handled this. And we play with fire. And as Solomon says in Proverbs, you can't play with fire without getting burned. I'm not just talking to young people. I'm talking to all of you in this sexualized culture. Flee, flee, flee sexual immorality. Don't play with it. It's fire that will do damage to your soul. Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. Do you not know? Paul has taught this. He's calling it back to memory. Remember this. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you. You want to experience continued, sustained victory of fleeing sexual immorality? Do you want to experience the victory of knowing your life, your body is used, being used for the Lord? Remember this. Keep it an active conscience. Your body, it's not your own. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit within you. When you came to that moment in your life where you recognized you were a sinner, out of relationship with a holy and righteous God, and at that moment you accepted that Jesus died in your place for all of your sins, and you accepted that his bloody sacrifice was an acceptable payment for your sins that God attested to by raising him from the dead, at that moment in trusting faith, when you stopped trying to save yourself, you stopped trying to be good enough, you stopped trying to follow a religious system, and you simply trusted Jesus Christ, at that very moment, the Holy Spirit of God baptized you into the body of Christ. And at that very moment, you became a member of the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit came and indwelled you and lives inside you. Thank you. Do we not remember this? How many moments of our day that we forget the Holy Spirit is living inside us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you don't understand the import of that, read about the tabernacle. Read about the temple in the Old Testament. What God asked them to do to keep the temple holy and pure, righteous, and how even good intentions, not following God's directions, were deadly. When David bringing the ark back and it starts to tip, they reach out to touch, to save the ark with good intentions. They hadn't followed God's instructions, and he dies. Not David, but who's not Uzziah. Uzziah? He reaches out and he dies right there. The high priest, every year as he would go into the Holy of Holies in the temple, and he would go into the Holy of Holies, they tied a rope to his ankle and bells to the bottom, because if the bells weren't still making noise, they knew that he had died in the Holy of Holies in God's presence, and they had to be able to pull him out because nobody else was going to be able to go in there and get him. The presence of that holy, righteous God indwells you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. And your body isn't used to gratify your appetites. Your body is to be used to glorify and serve Him. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You were not your own, you were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. Put this up last week and didn't get to it. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, Jesus, speaking of Jesus Christ, he entered in once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, serving him with a purified body. No doubt this morning, someone in this room, someone in the hearing of this message, has been living life with great license. Such were some of you. The marvelous power of the blood of Jesus Christ to save you, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to wash you, to buy you back from the slave market of sin and buy you to be slaves of Christ. It's powerful. It can transform your life, not just your eternity, but your today's. And Jesus, in loving open arms, says, I died for that. My blood was shed for that. Please come find forgiveness in me. And when you come and find forgiveness in me, I will send my Holy Spirit to live inside you. And you will now have capacity to say no to sin and yes to God in ways you've never, ever imagined. Follower of Jesus Christ, maybe you just can't stay away from the line. And you're flirting with it. You're not fleeing. There's forgiveness. There's restoration. There is healing. Don't keep walking away from God. You're damaging your soul. Glorify God in your body. Can't encourage you enough. As the musicians come, if God is dealing with you this morning, you want somebody to pray with you that you can know for certain that your blood, that Jesus' blood has paid for your sins, that your sins can be washed away, that you can be sanctified, purified. And you'd like to know that for sure this morning. As musicians are playing, would you come? Maybe as a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been using the members of your body for your own purposes, for your own appetites, and not for the Lord. And you truly want your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit to be used for him and for his glory. I'd like somebody to pray with you this morning. The elders are here. Many other responsible men, deacons, other men in the body that have experienced sustained victory over sexual sin, be able to come alongside you. Dear Heavenly Father, in this day and in this age, we think we have it so bad. But saints throughout the ages, and the saints in Corinth, struggled mightily with sexual temptation and sexual sin. Lord, it's so easy to look outside. Help us to begin within. By the sanctifying work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, in our thoughts, interactions. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.